Good morning, good morning. I'm kind of glad Curtis started out the way he did when we were going into our communion portion of the service, because I'm having a happy day. It's not every Sunday that I'm happy, but I'm happy. And, you know, it's interesting. We're going to continue in our topic of talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to kind of wrap it all up next week and finish. But today, I want to jump right into it. The title of the sermon is Only You. And this will make sense in about 5 minutes. But I want to dive right in to what we're going to talk about, which is we want to give some clarity and really focus on what it means to grieve and to quench the Holy Spirit. And so I want to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Now, when we read this, this begs the question of how does someone quench the Spirit? How do you quench the Holy Spirit? And when you think of the word quench, you go back and you look in the Greek, the definition, what he was actually saying here. The word quench was translated from a word that meant to douse, to pour water on, to put out like a fire spark. You're quenching this fire. You're putting out this thing. You're putting out the flames. And naturally, for me anyway, naturally the first thing I think of when I think of quenching something or putting a fire out is this guy. Yes, only you can prevent forest fires. Now, I grew up with this. I was a Cub Scout for a little while, and all the little books that they gave to young men in the, you know, scouts, and when you read all of your books about wildlife and going out and participating in outdoor activities, you literally could not get away from Smokey the Bear. Smokey, he was always, you know, only you can prevent forest fires. You see here, he's quenching this fire. He's dousing this fire, you know. And, you know, even here you see some bears. Look, right here, he's praying, you know, because it's like, oh, my goodness. This whole place is on fire because you did not put out your fire. And so it's important that we give this illustration, because sometimes when we think about what it means to quench the Spirit's fire, what it means to douse this Spirit, and I want to go back to this verse because it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." When we quench the Spirit, what it's saying is that the Spirit wants to come through us. It wants to shine through us. It wants to be this fire that comes through us, but we put it out. We don't shine. We don't allow it to move through us for many various different reasons. And he's saying, don't quench it. Allow it to build. Allow it to burn. Allow it to grow. Smokey wouldn't be happy for me saying this, but the fact is, we want that fire to grow in us. We want people to see that blazing inferno. Anybody who's ever lived in California, if you've even seen it, where it's like 2-3 times a year on the West Coast, you always get some humongous fire that spreads. It's almost like you can kind of put your timing to it. And sometimes it's as simple as somebody didn't douse it. They didn't properly put it out when they were out camping. Or it could be somebody was careless. An explosion happened in a building. But this spreading fire, what we're seeing here is as it's building in us, we don't hide it. We don't shy away from it. We don't decide that we're not going to allow it to be seen. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, what are we seeing here? What is he saying? He's saying that when you fan this flame, when you're building this flame, when you're building this fire, this spirit up in you, it says, do not be timid. He's talking directly about those who know the goodness of God, those who have the Spirit of God, and yet they don't share it. It's not amplified. It's not visible in your life. It's not something that you make seen. He's saying, no, rather than hiding it, rather than having this spirit of timidity, the opposite should be happening in you. It shouldn't be something that people have to figure it out or process of elimination, we kind of come to it. No, it should be obvious because it's not something that you should be hiding. It's not something that promotes or provokes or brings about a timidity, a fear. It should be something that you should be bold about. He's telling this directly to Timothy because he's saying you have these spiritual gifts, gifts that were given to you from God. And yet, you can't be afraid to share those things. You can't be afraid or timid or feel like, well, maybe I'm not adequate or maybe I'm not enough or maybe. No, because the spirit that's in you was placed there by God for you to promote those things and share those things and show other people. And so we're quenching, when it talks about quenching the spirit, it's saying, you know you have this spirit. You know the goodness of God, yet you're afraid. You're hiding it. You're finding ways to not promote it. That's quenching the spirit. And as Christians, as those who are living like Christ, we cannot be this way if we embody this Holy Spirit. Which then leads to something very similar, because as we talk about quenching, being neglecting and ignoring and shutting down the spirit and how it's urging you to do these things, it then leads us to what is grieving the spirit. How do we grieve the Spirit? And it's very important that we talk about grieving when we talk about quenching, because it's another way in which we can neglect and oftentimes ignore what the Spirit is trying to provoke us and have us do. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." When we talk about grieving the Spirit, there's a couple of things really important here. When it talks about grieving, grieving is for entities, for people. You know, I was talking to somebody about fishing, right? And how when I was little, I would go fishing with my dad. And if you go fishing and you bring a fish in, you know, you reel it in. My wife was telling a story about how her granddaddy, he used to have these crickets and, you know, her dad, I'm sorry, had these crickets and, you know, bread, you know, you can use dough or whatever and worms. And she was like, I don't want to put the worms on there. But when you go out there and you're reeling a fish in, I don't care how big the school of fish, the other fish are not grieving for that fish that got pulled out the water, right? That they're like, oh, I don't care, you know. In nature, we see this all the time where, like, when mama birds push their birds out, if one of them doesn't fly and doesn't make it, it's like, well, we'll go make another one. You know, like, you didn't make it. There is no grieving there. But when we think about grieving, grieving is something where we know what grieving is when we've suffered loss, when we've suffered the loss of another person. You know, your parents die. Your child dies. You have to, maybe even if they're not dead, but when you know a person is in such a place that you can no longer have a relationship with them, you grieve because you care, because it hurts you. And so when we say, how does someone grieve the Spirit? We think about when people have to go to a funeral. You know, we were just talking about I was just talking to Trafina because Dale just lost his mother recently and how he's going through a process, and everybody grieves differently. Everybody goes through the process differently But yet we understand what grieving is. And so how is the Spirit grieved by our actions or inactions? Goes back to that very passage we just looked at. When you're bitter, when you don't forgive, when you have a sinful nature or a sinful action that you know is contrary to what God expects of you and what he wants for you, yet you do it anyway. You tune it out. You say, I know I should forgive this person, but I'm just not going to do it. You grieve the Spirit because that very thing, that very thought, that very consciousness that says, I need to stop sinning in this way, I need to live and behave in this way, but I'm going to ignore the Spirit urging me to do the right thing and I'm going to do the wrong thing. You know, in James where it says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. That is a formal way of saying you're grieving the Spirit by ignoring doing what you should be doing. And we know in a real personal way, anybody who's ever experienced this type of grief, it's kind of like, I'll use my children as an example, as I often do, where I'm raising my children to be these model citizens. I'm raising them to be good, respectable people. I'm raising them to be godly. I'm raising them to have a level of spiritual righteousness. And if they get older and they ignore and spurn the lessons that they were taught, if they ignore my wife and I and our example, and they decide to go on their way, you know, there's a lady, she came to Bible study a few weeks ago, and she talked about her son and how they're Christians. They're very God-fearing people. A lot of us know them pretty well. But yet they talked about their son and how he went on his own way. And he ended up getting in trouble. And now he has to serve time. Now he has to go to jail. And so they grieve. They're hurting. They're in pain. Not just because he's actually going to be incarcerated for some time. But it hurts them to see it because it didn't have to be this way. It's like when you know you should put your seatbelt on, and then you get in a car accident where you likely would have survived, but you didn't buckle up, even though you knew you should, and then you end up being launched during the car accident, out of the car, or you end up hitting the windshield, or something happens. You grieve, and it's not just a grief for the loss, but it's a grief because you didn't have to be lost in that way. The Spirit is constantly telling you, you need to do this thing, but you're refusing to listen. You're refusing to listen to those things. Your mom keeps telling you, hey, you need to study, you need to study, you need to study, you need to study. And then later on in life, when you're not able to develop these study habits so you don't excel in school, and then you struggle with being able to function in the real world because you didn't listen to the lessons, the Spirit is constantly trying to be that, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, constantly trying to be that advocate, constantly trying to be that friend, constantly trying to be your companion and saying, no, look at it, test it, look at the Word of God. This is what I'm trying to get you to do, but you ignore it. That is grieving the Spirit. And as followers of Christ, we have to fan the flame. We have to grow in the Spirit, not deny it, not push it aside, not close our ears to it. When the Spirit moves and when the Spirit is trying to provoke us, we can't then just say, well, you know what? I hear you, but I'm just going to ignore it and not realize there are real consequences to this. Continuing on, if we look at the definition of grief, and this is a more common kind of like, you know, basic terms, layman's way of defining it. It says to grieve is to feel sorrow over something, especially people who have died. The most common use of grief has to deal with death. Usually there are grieving family members and grieving friends feeling sad over the loss of a loved one. You can also grieve over a pet who died, a job you didn't get, or a favorite pair of shoes that were ruined. Usually there's some kind of loss involved. But as long as you feel extremely sad and something that has happened, you're grieving. It's a loss that comes with this grieving. God wants us to be close to him. And when we ignore what what the Spirit is doing with us and telling us and prompting us and provoking us to do, there's sorrow, there's grief in this loss because he doesn't want to lose us. He wants to spend eternity with us. He wants us to be close to him. He wants to use us even while we're here living in the flesh on earth, impacting and helping other people. But he can't do it if we constantly ignore what it is he's telling us to do. And he could be telling, and the Spirit could be telling us anything. But the other thing that's important to understand is that grief is something, and I talked about this earlier, but grief is something that is for an entity, a person, a being. It's not just this random thing. It's important that we understand that God is supposed to be personal. That's what the Holy Spirit, it makes it personal for us. It makes it something that's real to us. It's not this far off thing. Just like when I went away to college, while I did not have my parents there, I wasn't physically there with them. They were in a totally different city in a totally different place. They still wanted me to do the right thing. They still cared about me making sure that I was safe and doing the right thing. And while sometimes it may be difficult for us to put our finger on exactly what it is the Spirit is saying, what he's trying to do, like I think about when I was younger and some of the things that my parents wanted me to do when I was hard-headed, because that's what we're talking about, being hard-headed against God. And my parents wanted me to do things, but I was hard-headed. And then, later on, I paid the price. The price they knew I was going to pay for being hard-headed, for being disobedient. We have to trust the Spirit, even when it doesn't necessarily always make sense to us or feel good to us at the time. Forgiving somebody who is not showing contrition, they're not showing any reciprocity, can be a very difficult thing. To give up on something that feels good to you, but you know it's destructive, you know us against God, it can be a very difficult thing. It can be painful. It can be uncomfortable. But we have to trust the Spirit enough to know and see in the Word what is going to make us complete in God's sight. We have to know that by following these things, the outcome later on, even if we don't always understand, is for God's purpose. And so it's important that we understand when we decide that we, yes, I know that the Spirit has been really moving me to do this thing, yet I'm going to ignore it. You grieve the Spirit because, and we, it's important we understand, why is the Spirit so grieved? Why is it so sad? The Holy Spirit is sad because it's like a parent and their child. I know how great you can be. I know how wonderful you can be. I know the impact you can have. I know that if you would just talk to your coworker, you say, well, I've talked to him 100 times. Talk to him 101. If you would just do it, then the Spirit that I've placed in you can work to help this person see God. I know that if you would just forgive this person, I know, and I always talk about, you know, a handful of things. That probably sounds like a broken record. I'm always talking about forgiving someone, or I'm always talking about, you know, sharing your faith and talking to someone. I'm talking about giving up some sin. The reason why is because these are the things that make being a disciple of Christ so hard. It's the easy thing is, you know, especially when you have an abundance, it's easy to give somebody money. It's easy to give somebody food. It's easy to share in that way. What's hard and what the Spirit is constantly telling us is that I want you to have peace, and the only way you're going to have peace and be able to let my Spirit flow through you is if you do these things, the forgiving of people who've hurt you. You know, if somebody didn't really hurt you that bad, you say, oh, it's no big deal. What about the person that hurt you really bad? See, the Spirit wants you to forgive that person too. He wants reconciliation. You know, the Spirit wants you to be willing to sacrifice. And you say, well, I've already sacrificed a lot. The Spirit wants you to sacrifice more because we know intellectually that all the possessions we have, all the money we make, the houses, the cars, the, you know, different things that God has blessed us with, those are things that are temporary, but it's the things of God that will last. Our salvation, other people's salvation, those are things that matter. And So the Spirit is constantly trying to tell us, but just like anything else, and we'll talk about this a little bit next week, but just like anything else, if I constantly tell you and I'm constantly telling you and constantly telling you and you're ignoring me, eventually you become numb to it. You completely just say, I can't hear you anymore. I'm not thinking about you. And then we get to a point where we're constantly grieving because God's like, okay, this is a lost cause now. You know, and just like any good parent, God never gives up hope in us. He's constantly wanting us to come back to him. He's constantly wanting us to hear him. But we have to make sure our responsibility and our part is that we are sensitive and in tune to listen to what it is that the Spirit is urging us to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this will be the last verse, says, starting in verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and this is very important, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. It's very, for those who are aspiring and seeking to be like Christ, it's easy to see this. It's easy to see it when people, as it says, are having a form of godliness. And when it says having a form of godliness, it means you do the right things, you follow the rituals, you're in the right place, you come to church, you know, you give your money, you do the ritual, the things of the law, but you're denying its power. Now, think about this for just a second. I want us to kind of put a pin in here and think about this, because this is important to note. Even us who are believers, who are followers of Christ, while we may not fit every description that we read here about the people who are rash and cruel and mean and hateful and sinful, we, if we're not careful, can be lulled into a false sense of security and not realizing that when we look back and it says to fan this flame, to let the Spirit shine through you, see, if you're not doing that, then you too have a form of godliness, but you're denying its power. You're denying by default that this Spirit can work through you, that this Spirit can move through you. So you know it's there, but you're denying its power. You're actually saying, even though you would never let it come from your mouth, it would never part your lips for you to say this, by your actions, you're basically saying, I know that the Spirit of God, I've read through the scriptures, I've seen it in my life, I've seen it in my parents' life, I've seen it in my children's life, I've seen how the Spirit of God works, but because I'm not willing to obey it, because I'm not willing to listen to it, because I'm not willing to tell about the blessings of God, while I think and I say that I believe in God, I'm actually showing through my actions that I'm denying its power. Because if you knew that you had the power, if somebody's outside and a car comes, there's a car accident, somebody maybe, I don't know, just walking down the sidewalk and they pass out, if you knew how to perform CPR on the person and give them life-saving treatment, but you don't do it, are you not denying the very gift that you have? You know, when it talked about those spirit, we were talking about these spiritual gifts that God gives each one, and everybody doesn't have the exact same thing, right? So when you have this gift that came through the Spirit, but you don't use it, you're denying its power. You have a form of godliness because people see you going to church and they see you reading your Bible, they see you praying, but you're denying its power because you're not using it to the fullest. You're not using it at every opportunity it can be used. This is the form of godliness, but denying its power. And see, it's easy to say, well, you know, I'm not a lover of money or boastful and proud and abusive, whatever. But are you denying the power of the Spirit that God has given you? Does your life show that you're using the Spirit, that you're listening to the Spirit, that you're humbling yourself and you're trusting, even when it doesn't always feel right, that you're going to follow what it is that the Spirit says? We talked a few weeks ago about how you know it's the Spirit of God. You know it's the Holy Spirit because, as it says, test the spirits. You can test it against what we see in the Word because it's not going to contradict. The Spirit's not going to tell you to do something different than what you see in the Scriptures. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we having a form of godliness but denying His power? Because when you're denying His power, you're grieving the Spirit. You're dousing the Spirit like Smokey the Bear is pouring water on a campfire. And we cannot live holy lives, lives that are pleasing to God, if we do these things. So I want to finish with just a few points. As God's people, we must not hide or quench the works of the Spirit in our lives. We cannot be God's people and say that we're God's people and we're willing to be obedient and do the work of God if we're also not willing to show these things and tell these things, if we're not willing to promote these things, if we're not willing to let these things shine and come forth through our lives. The Spirit is saddened when we live unholy lives, when we're constantly ignoring a sin or multiple sins, when we're constantly ignoring something that we need to grow in or something that we need to change. And it's been going on for weeks and months and years, and we're constantly just pushing it off. We're grieving the Spirit because He wants us to understand these things. He wants us to repent. He wants us to grow, not just so that we can live these holy lives and be with God for eternity after our life here is ended, but also so that we can impact and help others. After all, that's exactly what Jesus came to do, was show us how to do that. When we do not use our spiritual gifts, we mute and therefore limit the ability of the Holy Spirit to use us. We have to be aware and stay sensitive to the ways in which the Spirit is active in our lives. When the Spirit is urging, if you don't feel the Spirit urging you, if you don't feel this, it, generally speaking, is not because the Spirit is not trying to urge you. It's because you got, you know, it's like when you're a kid and you're a teenager in your room, and it's like you just got the music up too loud. Your dad's downstairs hollering at you, calling you, trying to tell you to come to the stairs or trying to tell you to come for dinner, and you can't hear it. You're just not sensitive. You're out of tune. You're out of touch. Or when you remember what your parents told you, you know you have a curfew, you know you got to be back at 10, but you want to stay out anyway. You're ignoring the urging. You're ignoring this. You've become insensitive, desensitized to the fact that the Spirit is still constantly trying to talk to you, still trying to move you. But your life is not a reflection, even though you say, yeah, I love my parents and I want to be obedient. But are you actually listening and following through by being obedient? Because that's how God wants to speak to us and wants to move us. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit, or have you tuned Him out? And I know I just said that, but it's so important that we understand that we cannot tune out what the Spirit is trying to have us do. By tuning it out, our lives can't be used the way that God wants to use them. And it's important, especially if you're saying, well, what is this Holy Spirit? I don't really understand. I don't really know. Maybe you've never actually given your life to God and said, I'm going to be in tune with the Spirit. We'll talk a little bit next week in closing up about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and when the Scriptures talks about that. But it's so important that we understand that when we have this Holy Spirit, it is to be used. It's not something we just stick up like a trophy in our case or put it up on the mantle. You know, you don't just put it up there and say, hey, look what I got. I got the Holy Spirit. No, it's something that's supposed to be active and used. That is what separates us from those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? Is that something that you've ever aspired to listening to the Holy Spirit and allowing it to lead you? If you haven't, but you want to know what this is, you want to know what this life is, the life that actually leads to salvation, the life that actually leads to you being able to help others, the life that actually leads to an eternity with God, I invite you to come forward. We'll talk to you. We'll pray with you. But we want to help anyone. And even if you maybe at one point you have, but you feel like, I just feel like I'm out of tune. I'm out of touch. Yes, I was committed, and yes, I want to live like Jesus, but I just have not been in tune. I feel like I just don't hear anything. It's just not moving. I'm desensitized to the fact that, yes, I read the word, but it's not really making sense how I should put this in my life. We want to help you with that also. We want to pray with you. We want to be able, as God's people, we want to help others. But what we mostly want to do is all of us have to really ask ourselves, am I just going to be someone who has a form of godliness, but I'm going to constantly deny its power because I'm not going to help others have this same thing that I have? When that urging comes, that I can hear it, that I can listen, that I can follow through, and I will trust it. Anybody who wants to receive prayer, anybody who wants to know more about the Spirit, anyone who wants to take this time to not let this opportunity pass by before you say, I want to follow Jesus, I want this Spirit, we ask you to come forward now as we sing our song of invitation.